Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares challenges us to examine our hearts.
What is repentance? We need to dethrone anything in our heart that is not the triune God. That's old school language, I understand, but we need to do that. Whatever that means in terms of saying, I am no longer living for them or this or that, I'm living for God.
Throughout Scripture, we find ample warnings about the dangers of wealth. And yet, we also find plenty of stories about wealthy people who served God faithfully, honoring Him with their finances. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares explains that the issue isn't what's in your bank account, but what's in the throne of your heart. We're in a series called Money Matters, and our message is titled, Today's Opportunity for Economic Reform. Pastor Mike begins with a quick recap of our passage.
Chapter 16, verse 19 of Luke started this story about this rich man that had everything going for him, and clearly he represents the person that saw money as his master. He was amassing wealth for himself. He was enjoying all the luxury. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was feasting sumptuously every day, it said in verse 19, and then there was this contrasting person that was represented by the name Lazarus, which we said was the Old Testament translation, the Hellenized form of the Hebrew word Eleazar, which reflects something of his hope. His trust, his hope was in God. And because of that, of course, he was one who had a different kind of priority. His master apparently was God. And not apparently, it became true, and we see that played out because when they both die in verse 22, though Lazarus was a very poor man, a very sick man, he couldn't even get a meal on his own. He had to beg for it. Here was a guy who died in verse number 22, and because he trusted in God, he was carried away to a place of feasting, a place of blessing. In verse 22, the rich man also dies, and that's the whole point of the destinations. They had different masters, they had different loyalties, and they're going to end up in two different destinations. One's carried away to Abraham's side where they're feasting, and the other one, look at it, in verse number 23, ends up in a place that's labeled here Hades, being in torment. Last word of verse 25, it's not a happy word, anguish. Verses 26 through 31 is our passage for this morning. You follow along in your text. Look at the text as I read it for you. And besides all this, and it's bad enough, there's a lot of bad going on here. Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you, you want to send Lazarus over to give you some relief. He can't. They're not able. And none may cross from there to us, and I'm sure you'd like that, but you can't come and get it yourself. You're going to be there. It's permanent. Apparently, he concedes that in verse 27. Well, he says to Abraham, then, if that's the case, I've got a secondary request, and here it is. I beg you, Father, speaking to Abraham, to send him to my father's house. Dispatch Lazarus to go to my father's house. Why? For I have five brothers, so that he, that is Lazarus now, apparently raised from the dead, may, here's an important word, warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they need a warning? They got a warning. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them, your brothers, hear them, the writings of Moses and the prophets, the Bible. Verse 30, and he said, no, Father Abraham, that's not enough. But if someone goes to them from the dead, if you can just pop Lazarus back up and send them back, he seems to be doing well now, he's got a meal, he's nourished, go send him back. I know if they see a man they walked by to get to my house repeatedly and they see him there raised from the dead, they watched him die, they heard that he was buried, if I know then they'll repent. Abraham responds. He says to this man, begging for someone to go back from the dead and warn his brothers, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they're not convinced and adequately warned by them, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And you've got friends just like this, just like he had five brothers that said, I don't care. I'm not going to be convinced, even if someone should rise from the dead. And someone certainly has. Now, this is a tough text, but important for us to make a few observations about it as we think about money, the matters related to money and how money matters. This is important for us to catch as we think about where those two masters, if we give them our loyalties, where it will take us, the two destinations. If you're taking notes, you need to recognize this. Number one on your notes, know that loyalties can have irreversible consequences, and when it comes to the consequences of eternity, your loyalty to whether you're living for yourself or for God certainly has eternal consequences. And once you get there, there's no reversing it. It's irreversible. The permanence of the destination that cannot be reversed. This is not the only passage on it, but it certainly is one of the clearest passages on it. There is no second chances. Jesus, when he's speaking of eternal punishment, Matthew 18, Matthew 25, his brother, his half-brother, in Jude verse 7, clearly takes the concept of eternality and says, here is what it is regarding the shut door. When the door is shut, it's over. And that is an irreversible consequence to being an unrepentant rebel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, when it speaks of being shut out from the presence of the God, it begins with the word that we see throughout the scripture, and that is an eternal punishment, an eternal destruction, shut out from the presence of God. The door shuts, and the opportunities are over, and the consequence is eternal. And Jesus tries to tell us that there's two paths that you can be on. And the good thing is you can go from the path that leads to destruction and you can transfer to the path that leads to life. The word used is repentance throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's the concept. But there are two paths and they seem very closely aligned in terms of temporal reality and my experience with my next door neighbor, and they're on a different path, but we live right next to each other and our lives intersect all the time. But there are two paths. It's like you being at a water park in the middle of August. And you've got these big slides that they create. If you've ever been to these, you know on a hot summer day, you're trying to get up these stairways, and of course they're made of metal, they're burning hot, it seems. And you go up a flight, and you turn, you go up a flight, and go around, and you know, get this weird, circuitous path to get up to the top. And at the top, of course, you get there, and as soon as you get to the top, they shove you in one of two tubes to go down. And let's just say, in this stairway, you got one of two tubes to go down, and in this 8-foot-wide stairway, you've got two lines, one on the left, one on the right. And those two lines are going to take you to one of two slides up at the top when you finally get to the top of the platform. Now, you can switch from one line on the right side to go to the other line on the left side, but you can't do it once you get in the slide. Once you get in the slide, there's no switching. You're stuck. And you're going to end up in a pool, one of two places. And if one is a place of destruction, and in this passage, it's described with the word torment, and the other one is a pool, if you will, of feasting and satisfaction and comfort and pleasure, the Bible says you're going to end up in there, but as soon as you get in the slide, there's no switching. You can't be attended by the angels at your death and say, hey, I don't like where we're going here, like it's an Uber driver or something, and say, can I go to the other place? You're stuck. At the moment of your last breath, it's over. Two destinations. Oh, and by the way, if you think, well, I got time to switch paths here, I can go on the other line, get in the other line, just know you don't know when the line is going to be up. Well, I do. I'm just at the bottom. I can see a lot of people ahead of me in the line. Well, just know at any point, a guy with a whistle around his neck could come, pull you out of the line, take you right to the top, and shove you down the slide. You better be on the right line now. To put it in the words of James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. What is your life? It's like a mist that appears for a while and then it vanishes. I know it's a passage about business and it says, before you go making these plans, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. But the first line is, if the Lord wills, we will live and then do this or that. So I know if it's not for the Lord's will, then tomorrow I won't live. As much bread as I eat, I don't live by bread alone. I live by whether or not God decrees from the word of his mouth that I'm going to be alive tomorrow. Therefore, I don't know. I may think I got a few flights of this metal staircase to ascend before I'm done, but I could be killed in a car accident this afternoon. This may be the last time you see me. You don't know. And I don't know. What is life? It's a vapor. Appears today. It's gone tomorrow. It vanishes. So that's why I suppose I can't preach on a passage like this without at least giving you the poignant exhortation. Are you sure you're in the right line? Because this may be the last time I see you. You know, every year, every single year, I start the year preaching to a group of people, We have three services just like this. People come in, I look at all these faces, I see all these faces, and a year later, 12 months later, we've buried some of them. And if you say, well, I know who that'll be, and you go looking for the oldest, most decrepit people in the room, doesn't always work out that way. You know that, right? Could be the last year you have. Are you sure you're in the right line? If not, you need to switch your loyalty. And when you switch your loyalty, it will cost you because you will stand in a line where you're going to be opposed. You're going to join one who was opposed. You're going to stand with Christ. And then he's going to ask you to do a lot of things that are going to affect your checkbook, your conversation, your career, your calendar. And if you're a real Christian, you've really switched lines, you're going to do what the boss says. And that'll cost you. And you and I need to say, are we in the right line? Am I sure? And some of you, I know, get sick of me saying this from the platform, but I guarantee you there's not one person in this room that will come up to me 100 years from now and say, I wish you hadn't always made me question whether or not I'm saved. As a matter of fact, there may be some that said that will say to me, why didn't you say that more often? Because the Bible says there are many people who think they're in the right line that will get to the top of the platform. They'll be carried away at the moment of their death, and they will raise their hand and say, I thought I was in the other line. And he'll say, nope, you were in this line. But I went to church, doesn't matter. You were in this line. But I gave money, you were in this line. But I even talked to people about me being, you were in this line. Because you try to take certain things in your life and think that those somehow made me not see the real loyalty that underlied your life, that ultimately expressed itself in other ways that you never told people in your small group about. All the things that expressed where your real loyalty lied. You have to know that some loyalties can have irreversible consequences. And when we're talking about the loyalty in this particular passage, which happens to be the intermediary of money that ends up just being a reflection of you serving yourself in this world or serving the God who created you, it will certainly have irreversible consequences. Which line are you in? Pastor Mike, I know I'm in the right line, all right? My feet are burning. I got icy on my shirt. Okay, great. If you know you're in the right line, I just want you to think of the people that aren't in the line with us. I want you to think about those people. The people that are in your family. The people that you work with. The people in your classrooms. The people in your neighborhood. The people you rub shoulders with every week. They are in a line that at one point they will get to the top of the line. They may be called out of the middle of the line and put to the top of the line. And the moment they breathe their last, according to this passage, and this is Jesus talking, I'm just preaching what he said here, they've got one of two destinations to go to that'll all come down to where they were loyal, to whom they were devoted. I want you to have them in mind because when it comes to being confident about the line you're in verse 27 of our passage, he knew which line he was in. Okay, if I'm in this line, I've got some other people in view that I care about. And that's where I want you to be right now. Verse 27, Luke 16, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers. That might not be a bad thing for us to do right now. Do you have five faces you can think of right now that you think, yeah, I think these five people are in the wrong line? Here's what he's concerned about, rightfully so. He knows he's missed the line, but it says in verse 28, I want you to send someone to warn them. There's the key word, underline it, so that they may warn them. I want this man to warn my brothers, lest they also come into this place of torment. And if you're standing in the good line, and you know that you have a right relationship with the living God, and you understand because of the fruit of your life, even the persecution of your life, yeah, I'm in the right line. I want to think about those that aren't, and I want to think about the warning that they need. They need someone to warn them. And Abraham, the father of faith, says in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them, your brothers, hear them, the prophets and Moses. Now, of course, in the New Testament, we have not only Moses and the prophets, we have the Messiah, and we've got the apostles. We've got the full of God's library, and the Bible is saying to us here that the Bible is what people need to hear. It's the warning they need to hear. Here's the thing. Some people think a very eloquent evangelist is better than the Bible. A very intelligent apologist is better than the Bible. Or as we learn in verses 30 and 31, maybe a really nifty miracle would be better than the Bible. But it says in verse 29, heaven's perspective is what they really need to hear is the Bible. You need to respect that book as the ultimate need of every person you know that's in the wrong line. Number two, respect the Bible as the warning we all need to hear. And I say we all because even Christians need the warning of the Bible. And the warning is you need to repent, which is said as frequently, even more frequently, to Christians than it is to non-Christians. Repent, repent, repent. When something trumps the supremacy of God, repent. And when it comes to your non-Christian friends, what they need to hear is the message of repentance. And that's going to be given as clearly as it can be given in the Bible. The Bible is a warning. You know it's a warning. Do you know that? Well, I don't think it's full of warnings. It is full of warnings. Full of warnings. You're in Luke. Go back in Luke to Luke chapter 12 with me real quick. Luke chapter 12. Here is Jesus. A passage that I'm sure those who like to bounce around in the Bible and avoid passages they don't care for, they're going to avoid this one for sure. But it's Jesus being very clear about warning people. Friends, I tell you, verse 4, Luke 12, 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body. And after that, there's nothing more they can do. They can mutilate your corpse, I suppose, but there's nothing more they can do to you, the real you. But I will warn you whom to fear. That'd be a good word to underline. There it is again. I will warn you. Be warned. Be cautioned. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. There it is again. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Jesus said one of the greatest preachers, didn't say one of the greatest, he said the greatest, of course, barring himself, was John the Baptist. When we met John the Baptist, who talked a lot about bearing fruit that was reflected in your checkbook, how you exercise management over your money, remember how it all started with a warning. Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? And then he said, you know what you need? You need to repent. And then you need to bear fruit that's in keeping with repentance. And then he talked about how to do that. And he talked about their employment, their career. He talked about money as a primary theme, a thread through that whole discussion about what should we do. Here's how you reflect your loyalty in your money. Again, we have warning and repentance. Warning and repentance. Warning of what? Of hell, Jesus says. What do we need to do? We need to repent. What is repentance? We need to dethrone anything in our heart that is not the triune God. We need to dethrone it. That's old school language, I understand, but we need to do that. Whatever that means in terms of saying, I am no longer living for them or this or that, I'm living for God. Well, that's not what I hear in terms of really good, solid, healthy Christian ministries. Listen, I know that we don't just preach to this crowd. We got, as we'll celebrate on Friday, over 700 radio stations that hear these sermons every week. And I hope here, I mean, as long as I may get hit by a bus today, but if I'm preaching in the future, I continue in my commitment to preach the whole counsel of God to you. But if you happen to be listening to these words right now and you're in a church saying, well, I don't hear a lot of warning and I never hear about hell, that's for sure, then you're in the wrong church because the Bible is full of warnings. And the whole goal of preaching, by the way, and this should give some bearing, especially if you're visiting, you're checking out churches, you're trying to find a church here in Orange County, you better make sure you find a church where the Bible uses the preacher to preach its message, and the preacher doesn't use the Bible to preach his messages, and there's a lot of that going on, is there not? Because the goal of preaching, as I often say, is I didn't write it, I'm just here to tell you what it says, is to give meaning and application and to show you the relevance of the scripture, and that's all that preaching is, bringing the word of God to you every week. And I only get you for an hour. I know some people say, hey, you preach so long. Well, the doors aren't locked, you know, the bathrooms are open. You need to take a break or bring an apple or whatever. Do what you have to do. Keep your blood sugar up, fine. If it's really all that long, take a quick nap. I see that happening, it's not a problem. But I get you for an hour. Out of the 168 a week, I get a chance to give you what is, I hope, is the most unadulterated, deliverance of the Word of God, and it is a warning. Are you doing the daily Bible reading this week? It's another thing. I try to have you read through the Bible every year. Are you doing that with us? Please smile at me if you're reading through the Bible with us. We hit this week, did we not, Deuteronomy chapter 28, which we call it the land covenant God gives to Israel. And when he warns Israel about the land, he says there's blessings and there's cursings. Just like Jesus comes and talks about heaven and talks about hell. Talks about what happens for the repentant and the obedient and what happens to the rebels and the sinners. I just want to know, what was the parity of those? What was the, how did that balance out in the teaching of that chapter? And I love the fact that because it's such a long chapter, we just read that one chapter in the Old Testament this week. And we read it on that one day. We didn't have more than one chapter, and there we read it. Was it 50-50? Just if you can remember that text from this week. Was it half the verses were about blessing? No, it was a very long chapter. It wasn't 50-50. It wasn't, here's 50 promises and then 50 warnings. And it wasn't 40 promises and 60 warnings. It wasn't even 30 promises and 70 warnings. Do you understand that in the scripture, what we had is what we have all over the Bible? And that is, yeah, there are promises of heaven, there's talks about love, there's talks about blessing, all that's in the Bible. And it's the favorite verses of the people who like to make greeting cards and put up plaques on the walls in their house. I understand that. But if you want the whole counsel of God, you're gonna have to find that most of it is warning. And I went crazy on this. I counted all the Hebrew words in Deuteronomy 28, which I thought might be revealing. It's just about the same as the English percentages and the verse breakdown. You could do it with the verse, take you 2 minutes. 75% of that chapter is warnings against disobedience, and only 25% of that chapter is promises of blessing for obedience. I just want to tell you, if you're in a place where you're only hearing the 25%, you need the Word of God, and you need the warnings of the Word of God. As Thomas Watson says in his great little book, The Great Gain of Godliness, which I should have put on the reading list this week on the back, The Great Gain of Godliness. If we don't understand how those kinds of statements shouldn't affect the way we view our lives and view God, if there's not a sobriety about our Christianity because we know we're encountering warning after warning after warning in the scripture, then we're chasing some religion of our own manufacturing. We're not chasing biblical Christianity.
Calling us to examine our hearts. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. And tomorrow, Pastor Mike will be wrapping up our study in Luke 16 called Money Matters. But if you'd like to revisit any part of this series, you can find every message online at focalpointradio.org. The online resources are completely free to access because friends like you have come alongside us and provided the necessary financial support. We couldn't do this without you. So as you learn and grow through Pastor Mike's hard-hitting, unvarnished Bible teaching, will you reach out with a gift of support today? It's quick and easy to do, and when you do, we'll say thanks with a powerful book that's just in time for Valentine's Day. It's called No Greater Love by the beloved pastor A.W. Tozer. The subtitle is Experiencing the Heart of Jesus Through the Gospel of John. You know, this time of year, red roses and pink teddy bears are everywhere. And while there's nothing wrong with these romantic expressions, they don't really exemplify true love. True love is expressed in Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection. God came in the flesh to show us what love looks like. And throughout this book, you'll gain a more complete picture of what it means to love like Christ. If you're longing to experience the deep, lasting love of God, and you want to learn how to show that same love to those around you, we highly recommend this book. Request a copy of No Greater Love when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're ready to take your support to the next level, don't forget that you can become a Focal Point partner by setting up automatic monthly donations. You'll receive all of our featured resources and have the satisfaction of knowing that you're making an ongoing difference through this ministry. Sign up today at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Be sure to join us Tuesday for the final message in our series, Money Matters. That's right here next time on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.